Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of you. My name is Gina Nicola, and I am on staff here at New Life Church, and I have the privilege to bring the message this morning. But I want to start off with something that maybe several of you are aware of, and that is it's been a pretty exciting week, maybe a pretty exciting couple months, but we have a lot of students who have graduated from high school and college. And so what we want to do is take a moment to ask our high school graduates and our college graduates to please stand. We would love to honor you and applaud you for your efforts and your successes. Do we have any? Daughter. So it's a pretty exciting time of year to see people graduate, meet their goals, their successes. So my daughter is here today, but she graduated yesterday morning, and it was pretty amazing. So it's kind of strange. That's her with her friend. It's kind of strange to be the parent of someone who's not in the school system, so that's kind of weird, and to be a parent of an adult. And so we're doing it. It's great. It's fun to celebrate, but I feel kind of old, so it's kind of weird. So. But it was fun to be there. I don't know how many of you have attended either a college or a high school graduation, but, you know, they all wear the same color, or, you know, they might wear two colors, but to find your kid in the pile of cap and gowns kids is pretty interesting. And so it is definitely helpful to have a marker on their hat, like they design them, so you can pick out your child, right? But it's interesting because I was thinking about how we identify people, how we label people and group people. And so this graduation, you know, they're all gathered together and we're able to say by their caps and their gowns that they're graduates. So we know who they are, but to find my individual child without that marker on her hat was a little bit challenging. But don't we do that in general? We try to label and group people and figure out where they fit. So if I show you this next picture, what would you say about this person? Other than he's totally awesome. And so this is Buster Posey, go Giants, and he's a professional baseball player. And so we would say he's a baseball player, but how would we identify him? Mostly by the uniform, the gear he's wearing. We actually see him participate on the team, play, and be a member of that team. Another way that we identify people by uniforms would be in this next picture, which is the firefighter, the person who wears the gear, rides on the truck, and not just rides on the truck, because anybody can kind of probably do that, but actually wears the uniform, has the badge, fights the fire, and participates in the service. And then we have other ways that we try to identify people, and that sometimes is by what they have or have not, right? If we go through a neighborhood and we see a big fancy house and cars that are fancy, or if they have a yacht or whatever we want to label it, we'd say they're wealthy. Or we would say that they're rich. But if we have this next picture, what would we say? We would probably label them as poor, as homeless. Depending on your age, you might call them a hobo or a street kid or whatever it is. But we identify this person because they don't have shoes, they're dirty, or they're sleeping on the ground. So we identify them that way. But then I was thinking about, well, what about the people who look just like us? There's no identifying uniform or wealth or whatever. But we see them do an action, a person who does the sign of the cross, right? Then we must label them as Catholic. Or a person who has a prayer mat and they lay it out, and they get down on their knees and they pray and they're saying the prayers of Islam. We'll probably label them as Muslim. We have this way of identifying people through action, through how they look, through what they do, not just by what they tell us. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to continue in the book of James. We're in chapter 2. We've been going through the book of James, if you haven't been here with us. And what we've done is we have looked at the different parts of the letter that James wrote to believers. So he's talking to those of us who call him their father. And we've looked at different themes. A couple weeks ago we looked at hearing and doing, in which we talked about that we could receive the word. We needed to receive it, but we also need to practice it, and we need to share it. Then last week we looked at favoritism and how we can't have favorites. We can't favor the rich over the poor. And today we're going to see those exact same themes in this part of the letter, still talking to believers, but he's going to look at faith and works and how sometimes it's labeled dead faith or faith without works. And so we're looking at James 2, 14 to 26. I'm going to approach it this way. Instead of reading all the way through it, I know it's in your bulletin, so you can read it in one consistent passage. We're going to chunk it out so we can get what is going on in each section of this part of the letter. And one of the things that I want to point out is I know that this is a very controversial passage at times. People like to argue about whether or not we are saved by faith or we're saved just by works, whether we have to earn it, we don't earn it. And so James is addressing this topic. So we're going to start out. If you're following along in your bulletin, on your smartphone, in the Bible in front of you, in the Bible that you brought, tablet, or on the screen, we have the scriptures here for you. So you can follow along. In the bulletin is the fill-ins. And you're going to find that the very first one is, true faith is active. We're going to see that faith in the Father, those of us who believe in God and proclaim God as our Father, that true faith is active. So starting in verse 14, it reads as this. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action, is dead. So right off the bat, we see that James is talking to brothers and sisters. Again, he is addressing those who believe that Jesus died, he suffered, he bared the weight of our sins, rose again, and he is our Savior. And by grace, we have received that salvation, and we proclaim God as our Father. And he says, what good is it if someone claims to have faith without deeds? That word good, what benefit is it? Who does it benefit to have a kind of faith where you say something, but nothing flows out of you? No fruit, like we talked about earlier in the weeks, that no fruit that actually forms, no transformation. What good is that type of faith? And then he goes on to say, can such a faith save you? Really, it says in the translations, can that faith save someone? The kind of faith where you just say, I believe in God, but then nothing has changed from having that belief. Why would we give voice to something if we're not going to have any type of proof that we truly believe it? And I don't know if you remember, but a couple weeks ago when I was up here, we talked about how most of us are looking for what? Action. We want to hear someone say yes, but then we want to see follow through, right? So again, we're looking at, if you're going to proclaim something, we want to see something that proves that you really believe in that. Now, some of you might be saying, no, faith does save you. That's all it takes. I am saved by faith. And that's what Paul says. And in Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's true, right? By faith we are saved. God met Paul, and he believed, and he was transformed. So is Paul and James contradicting themselves? No, they're not. He's right. Faith saves you. But think about it. What happened to Paul? He totally changed, right? He would persecute Christians, and then he ended up being one. He rippled out the gospel. He spread it as far as he could. He sent the message. He was totally transformed. He poured into other people. We saw an active faith. By believing and by having that faith, we saw it transform him. Now, Paul gives this warning about how it can't come from us. We cannot work for it. Nothing within us will save us. He also wanted them not to work for it or fulfill the law that they knew, because what did that do? That separated the Jew and the Gentile. And we're going to find that James is addressing that this is for everyone. So therefore, Paul was saying, don't fulfill that law, the human law. But James is saying, we need to have that same faith that Paul's talking about. Actually, James wrote first, but we're talking about that same faith, but it's transforming. And he goes on to give us an example, and he says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. So daily, the basic needs, those things that we need every day to get by. So if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? So if you see someone unclothed or barely clothed, you know for a fact that they don't have food and they probably haven't eaten in a while. Why would you tell them to be well, to be fed, and to be warm? Why would someone do that? Well, sometimes it's people who just want to make sure that they say the right words because they want to be part of that team. They want to be part of the in crowd, right? They want to look good by saying the right things. But think about what it does to the person you say that to. So if you walked up to a person with nothing, they were barely clothed, they didn't have anything, you knew they probably hadn't eaten in days, and you say those things, what does it do to that person? It's kind of like mocking, right? Let me point out what you don't have, and then tell you you should have it. And then go and be well. It's almost like, it is negative. It's not fruit, it's not love. It's almost mocking, it's hurtful. So that's what he's saying. If you're going to proclaim God the Father, that means you know love. Active faith, true faith is active, which means it would transform you and you would go from your old ways to new ways. That if we're in communication with God, we're constantly talking, it changes our behavior and we look at other people differently. We start to serve and love and view other people differently. So there should be an action to this. In 1 John 3:17-18, it says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. With actions and in truth. What is the truth? If you are filling up with love, you're going to pour out with love. If you realize that you're broken and you need him, you're going to realize that other people need him too, and our actions show him. We live, we are Christ followers. To be Christ followers is an active life. So true faith is active. Now, in verse 17, it says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, that word dead means useless. It does nothing, like we talked about. What good is it to give air to something? It's just air. There's no fruit, there's no love in that, so it's useless. That's not an active faith. See, if we're going to be transformed, that means we have to experience God. To have an active faith, we actually have to know more than the words and actually experience him. I actually know someone who has read the Bible front and back, loves to debate about it, mostly just to tell me that it's not true. Okay? Could tell me scriptures, quote them, talk about contradiction, pull it apart, just in the point to tell me that I'm following something that is totally fake. It's a good novel, just like any other novel. And it made me think about, he hasn't experienced God. So that then made me think of one of my favorite movies, which is Good Will Hunting. And it stars Robin, it's a therapy movie, so I totally love it. So Robin Williams is a therapist, and Matt Damon is a highly intelligent kid. He's a janitor at Harvard, and he is required to go to counseling because he got himself in trouble. But he is a street kid. He knows nothing but where he's come from. And so Robin Williams is going to talk to him about his knowledge, but his lack of experience. So let's watch.
You know what occurred to me?
No.
You're just a kid. You don't have the faintest idea what you're talking about.
Why, thank you.
It's all right. You've never been out of Boston.
Nope.
If I asked you about art, you'd probably give me the skinny on every art book ever written. Michelangelo. I know a lot about him. Life's work, political aspirations, him and the Pope, sexual orientation, the whole works, right? I bet you can't tell me what it smells like in the Sistine Chapel. You never actually stood there and looked up at that beautiful ceiling. Seen that? Ask you about love, probably quote me a sonnet. But you've never looked at a woman and been totally vulnerable. Known someone that could level you with her eyes. Feeling like God put an angel on earth just for you. Who could rescue you from the depths of hell. And you wouldn't know what it's like to be her angel. To have that love for her, be there forever. Through anything. Through cancer. And you wouldn't know about sleeping, sitting up in a hospital room for 2 months, holding her hand, because the doctors could see in your eyes that the terms visiting hours don't apply to you. You don't know about real loss, because that only occurs when you love something more than you love yourself. I doubt you've ever dared to love anybody that much.
See, it's a great example of, you could tell me what you read, but to actually experience it is super different, right? For those of you who have sat with someone who's struggling, who is ill, it's one thing for us to hear your story. It's another thing to actually experience it, to have the feelings and the emotions that go with it. So to experience God is what causes us to have an active faith. We can't, it can't just be head knowledge. It's just not educated to a point where I can say, I know that too, but then not really believe in it. So we're going to see this play itself out. And the next point is true faith is submitting. It takes submission in order to experience God. We pick up and it says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. See, so James is putting out a hypothetical. But I don't know about you. Sometimes we come up with these hypotheticals because we've probably slightly heard it from someone. They were insinuating it. We've actually heard someone say it. And I think to myself, he probably heard someone say, you show me your faith and I'll show you my deeds. Right? So he's saying to this thing, you have faith, I have deeds. What are they saying? Well, you believe and I work for it. But there needs to be this coexistence in what we do. It says, show me your faith without deeds. What does that look like? If you can't show anything, what are you going to do to show your deeds? Or show your faith without deeds? You're going to talk. You're just going to keep using words to describe it. But if you show your faith by my deeds, it means sometimes I wouldn't even have to use words. The love of God would come out of us. It would pour out of us. We would start loving on people like we'd never loved before. We would love them despite their sin. We would love them no matter what. We would help people that we wouldn't help before. Why? Because Jesus saved us. We actually recognize our brokenness. And we realize that we need him. And if we need him, everybody needs him. And the more we know about God, the more we know he's for everyone. So he says, I'll show you my faith by my deeds. I won't even have to say anything. He goes on, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Now in Deuteronomy 6, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Everybody knew this. We have to remember that he's speaking to the Jewish community. They knew this. They had heard this. They're all aware of it. And good. He's glad that they've heard it. He's glad that they at least know that. But the demons know that. And they shudder. Why? Because they're not submitting their lives to God. It's not like when they saw Jesus, they bowed down and said, Oh, I need you. They said, Ah, go away. Right? What do you want with me? In Mark 1:24, it says, What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. They know who he is. So if we are just going to proclaim that we know him, then we don't have any deeper faith than a demon. Most of us don't want to be associated with that, right? If we're going to proclaim God, we want it to be deeper than that. So it has to be where we are submitting ourselves. Demons are not submitting themselves. They just want to be left alone. They prefer that he does not acknowledge them. And they want to do their thing. But that's kind of like a human being. If you translate that to us as humans, what's that? In college, we called it fire insurance. I want to be safe so I don't go to hell, but then I also want to run around like a crazy person and still then just be saved, right? I got my ticket to not go to hell. It doesn't really work that way, right? Just because we say that there is a God, it has to be transforming. We have to get to a place where we're submitting our lives. We can't call Jesus Savior and not call him Lord. We have to make him the Lord of our lives. How do we submit? We have to realize that we're broken, that there's nothing within us that will actually save us, that there's no human being that we've ever sought out that actually fixed our whole lives for us. There's nothing within us that says, I got this. Apart from him, we need him. In John Ortberg's sermon, it says, entitled Faith Alone, it says this, saving faith comes by having a posture of total dependence, complete trust in God. When you put all your trust and confidence in God, you receive forgiveness, acceptance, and life from Him. That type of posture is the vehicle by which you receive salvation. So an active faith, a faith, a true faith that submits to Him, is a saving faith. Remember earlier, James asked, can that faith save you? One without deeds, one without transformation. The one that is active, submitting, and says, Jesus, I need you to be my Lord, I give you my all, is salvation. Now he goes on to give more examples of what this looks like. And so in point three, it says, true faith is obeying. And he gives an example of what it's like to have faith and works, and of someone that everybody knows. So we pick up in verse 20, and it says, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Now, if you don't know the story or the sacrifice of Isaac, you'll find it in Genesis. It's in Genesis 22. And you can read about it, and you can read about Abraham hearing God and obeying him. True faith is obeying. He says, I want you to bring Isaac as a burnt offering. And he does. And he takes him to where God tells him to go. He takes him up on the mountain. He ties him up. He's getting ready to sacrifice him until God says, you don't have to. He was going to do it. I just graduated a daughter. I cannot imagine what it would be like for God to say, let's make her a burnt offering. Like, I would think that I was hungry or I hadn't slept enough. I would think I was delusional. But Abraham knew the voice of God. That's how much he was submitting to him. That's how much his faith was active. He wasn't perfect. If you read about Abraham's life, not perfect. But he still did it. He obeyed. And then he was called righteous. He was right in God's eyes. He was called his friend. Don't we all want to hear that? That we are friends of God. That we are at that place where he intended us to be. But what I love next is in the next point, which is true faith is for everyone, which I've said a few times now. And it's because this next example he gives intrigued me. In the very last verses, it says, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. The story of Rahab is in Joshua 2. And she hides the spies. And what's interesting is they both obey. But why these two examples? Well, Abraham was known to everybody. He was the patriarch, high moral standards. He was Jewish. He's male. Rahab is a Gentile. And he points out that she's a prostitute. Why? For some of us, we would think that's the lowest of the low. Low moral standards. She's a woman. No one knows her. What is he trying to say in these two examples? You do not have to be rich. You do not have to be favored. You do not have to be well known. This gospel, this true faith, is for every person on this earth. It is for everyone. If we are willing to be submissive and say we need a Lord, if we are willing to obey and do what he says, if we're willing to allow the transformation of God's love to pour up and out of us, it's for everyone. And we will spread it, right? We can be like Paul. We can have the ripple effect. The more we share, the more those people share. It just keeps going. True faith is for everyone. Now, the band is going to come back up, and we're going to sing a song. And this is the challenge, though. And that is, you don't have to sing the words. I ask you not to leave, but to actually take the time to think about where you're at. Maybe you need to know him. Then this is a time to do it. You know how you get to those places in life and you can feel the pressure? You know you should do something, and then you're like, I'm out of here. I'm not going to do it, right? If you're feeling the pressure, hold on to your chair, right? Strap in. Maybe there's a place where God's saying, I'd like you to submit more. I'd like you to call me. I'd like to be your Lord and not just your Savior. I love you. Don't leave this room without spending some time with me. Maybe you're saying, I've never heard God's voice. Maybe you'll feel his nudge. Maybe you'll hear his voice. I don't know. God's huge. He can do whatever he wants. But he can get our attention if we really want his, right? So maybe taking the time to reflect. Figure out where we're at. Sing along and worship. That's great. Whatever it is you do. But let's press in and let's spend this time talking to God.
So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave.